Well, you couldn't tell it by that clock, but it is time to start. I set that clock ahead this morning, and it stopped. So, fortunately, I have a timer here. I won't keep you too long. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Before we begin, let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bow before you this morning, coming before your throne of grace, seeking a blessing. Father, we beg of you this morning that you would be pleased to reveal your glory, your redemptive glory, to your people here this morning through the preaching of your word. Father, we pray with Moses of old that you'd show us your glory. We pray, Father, that you would reach down your mighty arm of redemption, that you might lay hold upon your people. Reveal yourself to us this morning, we pray. Father, don't let us miss this blessed opportunity to worship you. Give us a heart of worship that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that we not just go through the motions, but Father, that we might be enabled by thy spirit to worship you. What we pray for ourselves, we pray for our children's classes. We pray that you'd bless our children, bless our teachers in a special way. That this might be a time, Father, that you're pleased to plant the seeds of faith in the hearts of our young ones. And Father, we pray this same blessing for our upcoming conference, that you would bless your word. We pray you'd give your servants as they come a message from thee, enable them to preach it, and Father, enable us to hear it. We pray you'd bless your word. Father, we thank you for the many, many blessings of this life. How richly that you blessed us. And we beg your forgiveness, Father, for asking for so much and not thanking you more, not praising your matchless name more. After all that you've given us and all that you've done for us, Father, we are thankful. And Father, we, while we're so thankful for your blessings to us, in this flesh we are a poor and a needy people. Father, you taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We pray that you'd supply for our needs. And Father, we especially pray for those that you brought into the valley of trouble and trial, heartache and sickness. Father, that you'd be with them, that you'd be with your people, that you'd comfort their hearts, that you'd heal and deliver according to thy will. And all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, I've titled our lesson this morning, Peace in Christ. You know, everyone, when we think of peace, thinks I'd like to have that. I'd like to have peace. We all want a peaceful life, don't we? And by that, we mean I don't want any turmoil in my life. I just don't want drama in my life. Do you? I want peace. We want peace of mind. We want freedom from worry. We don't want to spend a bunch of time and energy worrying. We want peace, freedom from a guilty conscience. And we want peace from people in our lives. I don't want people around me fussing, fighting all the time. Nobody wants somebody being mean to us all the time. We want peace from that, don't we? And I hope all of us can enjoy as much of that peace as is possible in this life. But everybody here knows we're never going to have that kind of peace completely as long as we live in this world, a sinful world and in bodies of sin like we live in. But there is a peace that all of God's people do have. And we can enjoy this peace. This peace is ours even while we're in this life. Now, we won't always feel that peace. I mean, you know, peace is a feeling, but it's more than a feeling. We won't always feel this peace perfectly, but we do enjoy it. It is ours to have, and even if we don't feel it, this peace is ours. This peace does belong to everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's peace of heart, peace of soul. And I want to give you a few things here about this peace, what it is and where it's found. Now, the key to the whole thing is right here at the beginning of our text in verse 14 of Ephesians 2. For he is our peace. Christ is our peace. This is the key to having peace of heart, peace of soul. Christ is our peace. Personally, He is our peace. Now, I try to tell you this often. The blessings that a believer has are not things. Now, if the Lord blesses you with, you know, things in this life, you know, that's wonderful. But the real blessings that a believer has are not things in this life. Righteousness, salvation, sanctification, righteousness. These are not things that God gives us. They're not states of being that God puts us in. All these things are a person. They are the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Righteousness is not a piece of paper that says you're righteous, you know, before God. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our salvation. Salvation is not just a state of being. Christ is our righteousness. David said, He is become all my salvation. Christ is our holiness. Christ is our acceptance with the Father. If we're accepted in the Beloved, aren't we? It's all in Christ. It all is Christ. Well, the same thing's true about a believer's peace. Our peace is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord, our peace. He personally is our peace. When Christ was born, what did the angels say? Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace. On earth, peace. Now, this is what they were singing. Peace Himself is now on earth. He is not just that He's come to bring peace. He is peace. Peace is now on earth in the person of Mary's firstborn son. The Son of God and the Son of Man. Peace is on earth. And right now, our peace is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now that gives everybody who trusts in Christ peace. If my peace is seated at the right hand of the Father and He's accepted, so am I. Look over across the page at verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access to the Father and acceptance with the Father because our peace is on the Father's right hand. Now all of our peace is found in Christ. It all is Him. First, Christ is the author of peace. Christ is the one who first wrote, like an author writes a book. Christ wrote it out. He purposed peace for His people before time began. Now you think about this. Before man ever sinned and created the need for peace, our Savior purposed peace for His people. Just like Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, Christ is the author and finisher of our peace. He purposed peace for His people, and He came and finished it by doing everything that it took to make peace with God for His people. Christ is the author of peace, and Christ is the earner of peace. You know, you and I are the ones that created the need for this peace. You know, we've broken God's law. You're not obeying God's law. It's not just breaking the rules. Not obeying God's law is a declaration of war on God. It's a rebellion of His authority over us. And we've separated ourselves from God by our sin, by refusing to obey His holy requirements that are found in His law. We've broken the law. Now, the law stands between us and God. If we're going to go to God, something's got to be done with this law that we've broken that's separating us from God, and you and I can't do anything about it. Because we can't obey God's law. We can't keep God's law. We're unable to do it. So Christ came for His people. And He took the law out of the way for His people. He took it out of the way by obeying it for them. In verse 15, it says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, Christ came and He took away the law. He obeyed the law perfectly as the representative of His people. Now, since Christ is our representative, when Christ obeyed the law, you did too, if you believe in Him. Every time He obeyed the law, you did too. You're in your representative doing what He did. In Christ, we have obeyed the law. So there's peace. The law is not in the way anymore because in Christ we have obeyed the law and we have peace with God. See, only Christ can keep the law. He's the only one who could ever obey God's law. So he is our peace. You see that? And then Christ is also the earner of peace in this way. It's by his sacrifice for the sin of his people. You know, we live with sin. Sin is all we are. It's all we think. It's all everything we do. It's everything we desire is sinful. And that makes us mistakenly think, well, sin's not so bad. You know, we talk about little white lies and big black lies, you know, little sins and big sins. God doesn't see sin that way. All sin makes a holy God angry. God's angry with the wicked every day. So what's going to be done about this sin business? If there's going to be peace with God, something's got to be done with sin, doesn't it? Something's got to be done with this sin that makes God angry. Well, that sin can't be swept under the rug. Can't be done. God still see that. He's holy. I'll tell you what has to be done with our sin. It's got to be made to not exist. It's got to be taken away and put behind God's back. It's got to be blotted out if we would have peace with God. And that's what the sacrifice of Christ accomplished. He blotted out the sin of his people. Look in verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The blood of Christ took away the sin of God's elect. It blotted it out. His blood cleanses his people white as snow. Now sin's gone. The sin that made God angry is gone. The sin that would bring God's justice is gone. So God's at peace. God's reconciled his people. The blood of Christ made it. So God has no reason to be angry with his people. Now you think about that for your own self. Get a hold of this. If the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for your sin, Almighty God has absolutely no reason to be angry with you. He's not angry with you. If Christ shed his blood for you, you have peace with God. And you know that is pictured in the Old Testament. Peace offerings were required. Now, if you didn't have a peace offering, you didn't have an animal slain, the blood had to be slain. If you didn't have a peace offering for your sin, you're cut off from God. There must be a peace offering. Well, that's why Christ came. He came to be the peace offering for the sin of his people. He offered himself as a sacrifice to the Father so his people would be reconciled to God in peace. Peace with God. You know, the sacrifice of Christ satisfied, it glorified all the attributes of God all at one time. That's why God's elect have peace with God. It's not because sin was swept under the rug. It was because sin has been put away. David wrote Psalm 85, verse 10, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Now, mercy and truth are two complete opposites. How can God be merciful to a sinner and still be true? Still be true with his sin, still truly deal with his sin. They're opposites. Righteousness and peace, they're opposites. They're opposites. How can both of those opposites be brought together? How can mercy and truth, how can righteousness and peace all be satisfied at the same time? How's that possible? It's only in Christ. It's only in Christ and his righteousness and his sacrifice. By his obedience to the law, the Lord Jesus truly, not like he did, he truly made his people righteous. He made them perfect. By his sacrifice, he truly took the sin of his people away from them, took it into his own body on the tree, and put it away by his sacrifice. So sin is truly gone. Then God is just, and he's true when he's merciful to his people. God is true when he forgives the sin of his people, and there's peace. Now, peace with God means that you have everything that God requires of you. You have everything. You have a perfect righteousness. It's not like you're going to be righteous someday. It's not like God counts you righteous even though you're not. If Christ died for you, you are righteous. You have a perfect righteousness. It's Him. It's Him. You've been made the righteousness of God in Him. If Christ died for you, you're justified. So that you have never sinned. That's how completely the blood of Christ removes the sin of His people. It's so they have never sinned. If Christ died for you, He shed His blood for you, He washed you in that fountain open for sin, you're holy. Inside and out, there's no taint of sin in you anywhere. The obedience and the sacrifice of Christ has made you everything that a holy God loves. So you have peace with God. Now, the sacrifice of Christ satisfied the Father, didn't it? And you know, it's the sacrifice of Christ that satisfies the sinner too. It's the sacrifice of Christ that meets the sinner's every need. The same blood that Christ shed to satisfy His Father satisfies the need of His people. When that blood is applied to the hearts of His people, we're at peace. We're now at peace with God. God's not angry anymore. God's reconciled. Paul said, now you be reconciled. You be reconciled. And you will be reconciled when the Holy Spirit applies the blood of Christ to your heart. When that happens, you'll surrender. And there's peace. Now in a war, if there's going to be peace, somebody's got to surrender, don't they? Somebody's got to stack their arms. Somebody's got to quit. If the Holy Spirit ever enables us to see Christ crucified for my sin, that He was suffered for me, I tell you, that'll break my heart, and that'll make me surrender. That'll make me surrender. Until then, I'm going to go about to trying to establish my own righteousness, aren't I? But if I ever see Christ crucified for my sin, well, I'm going to submit myself to the righteousness of God. I'm going to quit my war and submit. The blood of Christ has reconciled God's people, so they're not mad at God anymore either. And when we surrender to a friend. You're not surrendering to a tyrant. We surrender to a friend. In verse 16, it says that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There's no enmity. There's no hatred. We're surrendering to a friend. The sacrifice of Christ has slain the enmity that God's elect felt toward God. We're not angry with God anymore. So there's peace. There's peace by trusting Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have this peace with God. We enjoy this peace with God by faith. By trusting that Christ is everything that I need. Now, if Christ is everything that I need, I have everything God requires of me, don't I? Then I have peace. Peace with God. Christ is the earner of peace for His people. And He is the giver of peace to His people. In John 16, verse 33, our Lord is speaking to His disciples, and He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In me. Now in the world, you're not going to have peace. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but you be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You have peace in me. In John 14, verse 27, I love this. He says, peace I leave with you. And then He defines the peace He's leaving with His people. My peace. My peace I give unto you. My peace that I'll earn for you by my sacrifice, my blood, my suffering for you. My peace. The peace that I have, I give to you. The peace that I have with the Father, I give to you. He said, I go to my Father and your Father. I'm giving you peace with the Father. See, the believer is one with Christ, or the one with Christ. Well, the Father, if you're one with Christ, the Father loves you with the very same love wherewith He loves His Son. And if you're in Christ, you have as much peace with God as the Son of God has with the Father. Now you think of that. Oh, what peace He gives. It's perfect peace. Peace that can never be taken away. There's nothing that could change the Father's mind and make Him not have peace with His Son. Nothing. Sin's already been put away. The sacrifice has already been offered. Then there's nothing can take away your peace with the Father. My peace I give to you, He says. Then Christ is also the giver of peace in this sense. We have peace, or we enjoy this sense of peace when Christ dwells in the heart. When Christ is with us, we have some sense of His presence with us. We have peace. I don't care what else is going on. You have peace if you have a sense that Christ is with you. Now, the believer always has this perfect peace, but we don't always feel it, do we? We get a sense of this peace, sometimes more than others. It's when Christ dwells in our heart. See, wherever Christ is, He's the Prince of Peace. He's the God of Peace. Wherever He is, there's peace. There's peace. And here's the other thing about peace in Christ. It's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. At the end of verse 15, it has this statement, so making peace. Christ has already made peace for His people. It's made. He did it by the blood of His cross. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You know, I don't think anyone here would think, oh, I have to make my peace with God. Y'all been taught, you know, better than that. But our flesh still tries to earn it, don't we? I think if I do this or I don't do this, God will be happy with it. That's trying to make peace with God. Look what Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 20. And having made peace, past tense, it's already done, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, in you, even you, they were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now Christ has made peace. It's done. He made peace for His people. He made you everything that God loves, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the sight of the all-seeing eye of God. Christ has made peace for His people. He didn't come to offer it. There's many people as might decide to accept it. He didn't try to make peace with God. You know, if you'll do this and you'll do this and you do this, then you have peace with God. He didn't come to try to make peace. He didn't come to make it possible for you to earn peace with God. Christ came and He made peace. He made it. It's done by the blood of His cross. Peace has been made because sin's been put away by His blood. Now enjoy that peace. Lay hold on Christ. Trust Him. Enjoy that peace He's made for His people. He is our peace. Well, here's the second thing. Christ gives His people peace with each other. Back in our text, verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles here. You know, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. He is our peace, who hath made both Gentile and Jew, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. He's made them both one. Hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, of those two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. He's made peace between His people. Now this middle wall of partition, It refers, there was a wall in the courtyard. The courtyard of the temple had a wall. It had some sort of gate out here, you know, and everybody could come in there. Boy, you come to that middle wall. The Gentiles couldn't go in there. They called this out here was the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles could come in, but now they can't come all the way in. They had to stop at that wall. The Jews, they could go on into the inner circle, you know. They were higher up. They could go into the court of the Jews. And that wall kept the Jews and the Gentiles separated. At very best, the Gentiles could only be called second-class citizens, at best. And you know, the Jews really didn't even think of them as second-class citizens. They thought them as dogs. It was just like, you know, you got an outside dog. You're not letting that dog inside. That's the way they made those Gentiles feel. Just no matter what they did, no matter what happened, they could never go into the court of the Jews. And that kept them separated. It kept them separated from the altar. It kept them separated from the brazen altar, the brazen altar and also the brazen laver. It kept them separated from the priesthood. It kept them separated from the sacrifices. It kept them separated from those ceremonies. They all went on inside the temple, in that inner courtyard. And that was the only way God was worshipped at that time, was in those ceremonies. And you know, if there was a Gentile that believed God, they felt bitterness at that, at being kept at a distance like that, just being always kept at arm's length, you know. Well, that went on for a long time, didn't it? And then Christ came. Peace is on earth now. Christ came and he broke that middle wall partition down. He tore it out. Christ came, he removed every ceremony. He removed every type by fulfilling them all. Now, the believer is one in Christ. Not in that building. They're one in Christ. They're all part of the same body. They're all part of the body of Christ. There's no part of your body that's unimportant to you. You don't want to lose any parts of it, do you? So in Christ, all these physical differences that we make such a big issue of, they don't matter. They don't matter. It doesn't matter whether you agree. It doesn't matter whether your background is religious or heathen. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, black or white or whatever color. Physical differences don't matter at all. All that matters is Christ. I wish I could stress this strongly enough. All that matters is Christ. Every believer is one in Christ. We're all equally perfect. We're all equally loved. We're all equally righteous in Christ. Not because of what we've done. In Christ. In Christ. Now, Christ is the only issue. And where Christ is the only issue, there'll be peace. There really will. But when something else becomes the issue, peace is going out the window. I promise you that. Look at verse 18. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. God's people have peace with each other, and the reason for it is Christ. He's our peace for all of us. We all have the same peace. We have the same heart. We have the same Father. We have the same Savior. We live in the same house. Then there's peace. We have the same hope, the same faith. There's peace. We have peace with each other. As long as the issue is always Christ. Don't let the issue become anything other than Him, other than Christ. All right, here's the third thing. God has given us the gospel of peace to preach. In verse 17 says that he came and preached peace to you, which were far off, to the Gentiles and to them that were nigh. The Jews, Christ himself came and preached peace. Now I'll preach to you as long as God gives me breath to preach. But you know when you'll have peace? When Christ preaches to you by his Spirit. He speaks to the heart. But preaching the gospel is preaching Christ. We're not preaching a set of doctrines necessarily. We're preaching a person. And all those doctrines are taught in him, if that makes any sense to you. Now, if we preach Christ, we'll have peace. People will have peace as long as we keep pointing them to Christ. In Acts 10, verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. See, there's peace for God's elect because Jesus Christ, our Savior, is Lord of all. He is in charge of it all. And the one who's Lord of all suffered and died to put the sin of his people away. Then he got the job done. He didn't fail. He's Lord of all. Now, when we talk about this peace, we're not just up here, in our Sunday finest and putting on a big old fake cheesy smile saying everything's going to be all right. Don't worry, everything's all right, God loves you and so do I. You just have peace. We're not crying peace, peace, where there is no peace. No, if you don't trust Christ, you have no peace with God. None whatsoever. We're not crying peace, peace, where there is no peace. If you look in Isaiah chapter 40, there's a concrete reason that the believer has peace with Christ. And this is what God's given us to preach. Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Our gospel is a gospel of comfort and peace to the hearts of God's people. Speak ye comfortably. Speak to the hearts of Jerusalem. And here's what you preach to her. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. The war's over. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sin. Now here's why the warfare is over. Christ, the mighty conqueror, the captain of our salvation, he's won the war. He won the war against our sin and our iniquity. He put it away by his blood. He's pardoned his people. He's given from his hand to his people double for all their sin. Double. Blood and water. Blood to justify, blood to pay for sin, and water to cleanse from sin. By his sacrifice, Christ our Savior has taken away the sin of his people. He's defeated every enemy. He's conquered them all. Now sin's gone. Then there's peace. See, there's a concrete reason why we preach peace to God's people. It's Christ our Savior. His obedience and his sacrifice. And if you believe him, if you trust him, you trust him as your all, you have peace with God. And if you don't, if you're not trusting him, you have no peace with God. My recommendation to you is cry out to him and beg him to have mercy on you. All right, Lord bless you.